In 1 John chapter 4, as we've been working through this book together on Sunday mornings. Again, here in our text, as he started in verse 7 and on through the end of the chapter, John is once again speaking to us about this social test of love in our lives that is evidence of our fellowship with God and, more importantly, evidence of the true relationship that we have with God. A few weeks ago, we saw there in verse 7 through 12 that our love for one another in the body of Christ, it's not just a matter of light and walking in fellowship with God, who is light, not just a matter of life, being a child of God, being born of God into the family of God, but it's also a matter of love, this great love of God that God has for us and as we have experienced is seen and evidenced in our lives by our love towards one another in the body of Christ. In verse 12, we ended there a couple weeks ago. We started there again this morning. Remember, John says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. But then he said this, and his love is perfected in us. That word perfection, it means to be brought to completion, to accomplish its purpose. What an amazing truth that John would share with us in verse 12, that God's love, a perfect love, is perfected in us. And by the way, it's not in angels, but it's in sinners saved by the grace of God. That's an amazing truth. That the perfect love of God is perfected in us. And see, in verse 12, we were not just confronted with this truth. Our love of one another is evidence that we're a child of God. But we're also confronted with the truth, it is assurance of our relationship with God. So many times we struggle with assurance. And this love of God perfected in us, empowering us to love others, is one of the greatest assurances that God gives us that we can know we're a part of the family of God. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, perfect love perfected in us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for who you are and thank you once again for another Lord's Day in health, strength, and life. And the privilege to gather with your people and to worship you. Lord, we take it for granted so many times. There are many who are able to be here today. We're so thankful to be able to see them and to have them worship with us. There are many who want to be here today who cannot be here today. And we continue to pray for miracles of grace and healing. Lord, we want to worship you today and thank you that you've allowed us to be here today. And we want to rejoice in the glorious truth of the gospel and the transforming power of your grace in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray that the world, the flesh, and the devil will be defeated today. We pray you'd cleanse our hearts of sin. We pray you'd clear our minds of the cares of this life, the plans of tomorrow, Lord, help us in these next few moments to just be still, to know that you're God and to hear you speak. God is a messenger. I ask you to hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Free me to preach your word. Guard my tongue and lips. Help me to speak your word with clarity, God, in compassion and yet with courage, Father, that we, Lord, might see you lifted up, that your word might go forth and that you might accomplish that work that you desire to accomplish in our hearts and homes today. Father, there's no doubt, Father, there's someone here today that needs the comfort of assurance and saving grace in their life. God, we ask that you would grant it. Father, we all, Father, need to just allow your Spirit and your Word to work in our life to continue to perfect that love in our lives for you and for one another. And Lord, again, if there's one here today that's never experienced your love and come to know you as Savior and Lord, what a joy it'd be to see someone walk the aisle, repent of their sins, and trust in you as Savior and Lord. But Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and your work and will would be accomplished, Lord, in our lives this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about God's love, and I would assure that you'd agree with me this morning that God's love is a perfect love. His love is true. His love is holy. His love is righteous. His love is unconditional. His love is a perfect love. That perfect love of God, John explained it to us in verse 7 and verse 8. It flows from God. He is the source of love in our lives. He is the standard of love. He not only told us love is of God, but he said God is love. Now God is more than that. That's not all he is, but God is love. And so real love, true love, it flows from God. He is the standard of that true love. And he has expressed that love to us. In verse 9 and 10, of all the ways God has expressed His love to us, His greatest expression was in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to sacrifice Him on the cross of Calvary as the substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice for sinners. He made propitiation with God. In other words, in Christ, who became sin, He satisfied the demands of a holy God. God poured out His wrath upon Him who became sin so that He might pour out His love and grace upon us, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be declared right with God. No greater expression of this perfect love of God than what He did for us, what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. But John also reminded us that great love, it's expected of us. If God loved us that way, we ought to love one another. We should love one another. That is God's expectation of us. He said in verse 12, remember, no man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. In other words, His love is accomplished in us. His love is made complete in us. There's a purpose, there's a reason for this perfect love towards us, that we who are sinners separated from God might know God, might love God, and might love others and be a great witness in this world to the fact that there is a God in heaven. While He is unseen, He is seen through the love of His people and the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. That is how God's love is perfected in us. In this chapter, verse 7, we've been confronted with it, to love one another. It's commanded of us. Verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But it's not just commanded of us, it's a privilege. Verse 11, he reminded us, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 12, we also saw it's a consequence of God's salvation. Because he said in verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It's the evidence that we have truly been born again. And his love is perfected in us. And that's why I want to share with you this morning. It is also the assurance of our relationship with God. I want you to notice here in our text, in verse 13 through 16, John speaks to us about how we can be sure of our salvation. That we can know God's love is perfected in us. And because of that, we can be sure that we are children of God. In fact, I see three witnesses in this text this morning that should give us assurance that we've come to know God and His love is being perfected in us. First of all, I want you to notice this. The witness in the life of the believer. Look what he said there in verse 13. He said, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." See, assurance of salvation, it begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all because of the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. This love of God, it has been placed in us by the presence, and we experience it through the power of God's Spirit. He simply said there in verse 3, we can know, we can be sure that God dwells in us, that God abides in us, and we in Him. How? Because He's given us His Spirit. You see in this text, John, he's told us about the love of God the Father. A love of God, and that God is love. And He's told us about that love being expressed to us through God the Son, who came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now He brings us to the third person of the Trinity. He brings us to the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. You see, the Word of God reveals to us that God is one God in three persons, and that He existed self-existent before any and all things that are today, because they have been created by Him. And in eternity past, before there was even world existence and time, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, in perfect love with one another. And He created us, and He has revealed His perfect love to us through His Son, and by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, He indwells our lives. And this perfect love of God is experienced in our lives, is expressed through our lives. Folks, do you understand this morning that it is the perfect love of God is reflected through the life of a believer? Why? Because God dwells within him by His Spirit. It's such an amazing, confounding truth. It's hard to wrap your mind and your heart around it. And yet, those who are in Christ have experienced it and know it to be true. They have a witness in their lives, the witness of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. We can be sure that we're saved. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 15 and verse 16? He says this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That word Abba, it's a love word, a term of endearment. It's like we would say Daddy or Papa. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's the presence of the Spirit of God. In verse 16 it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, we can be sure that we're children of God because while we were once at enmity with God and rebellious towards God and indifferent and dead in our trespasses and sins, now being saved by the gospel and being filled with the Spirit of God, now we're no longer rebels. We're children who cry by the Spirit, "Abba, Father." It is the presence of God's Spirit that enables us to do that? Why do we cry, Abba, Father? Why, when in the midst of trouble and trial, why in the midst of difficult and dark times does our heart cry out to God, our Heavenly Father? I'll tell you why. Because of the witness of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're not calling out to a God, a judge, a slave master. No, we're crying out to our Heavenly Father because of the presence of His Spirit in our lives. That's what's so amazing about the gospel and the revelation of God's Word and what God desires in our lives. In the beginning, in Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He literally walked with His creation in the garden. But sin entered in and sin messed that up. And they were put out of the garden. And the gospel was prophesied and the sacrificial system came. Later on, when God chose His people, Israel, He wanted to dwell with them. And so He gave Moses on the mountain. He gave him the pattern of the tabernacle. He gave him the pattern of what the temple and tabernacle should be so that He might dwell with His people. And then sin messed it up again because of the idolatry of God's people. Even after they made it to the promised land and the temple was built and the glory of God was manifested there as He dwelt with His people in the temple, that sin and idolatry and rebellion, it caused the glory to depart. Ezekiel saw that glory of God departing. He wanted to dwell with His people, but sin messed it up. But folks, I'm here to tell you, it's the good news of the gospel. The glory returned. The glory returned to this world. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that God in Him, God became flesh and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us and we beheld His glory. Jesus was God in the flesh. The glory returned. And the Bible says they crucified the Lord of glory. They nailed Him to a cross. He died. He was buried. But He rose again. And the Bible says when He ascended, He sent forth His Spirit. What? To dwell within us. The God who desired to walk with us. The God who desired to dwell with us. That sin hindered in every way, God, through Christ, now dwells within us because of the grace of God, because of the good news of the gospel of Christ. We have the witness of the Spirit of God in our lives. But folks, it's not just the presence of the Spirit of God. It is also the power of God's Spirit. See, we have the presence witnessing to us, and we have the power of God's Spirit at work in our life that enables us to love one another. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit of God convicted us of our sin. The Holy Spirit of God convinced us of our need of a Savior and of who the Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God converted us through repentance of sin and saving faith, and now indwells our life. And now the Holy Spirit of God witnessing in us allows the love of God to flow through us. That is a testimony. That is what assures us that we are children of God. Folks, listen here this morning. Anybody that's been in church, that's a part of the body of Christ, that truly knows Jesus and has assurance of your relationship with Jesus, you're going to understand this. We don't love one another because of our good qualities. What we've learned is we love one another in spite of all our bad qualities. And there's only one that can enable us to do that. The Spirit of God. See, the love of God, that perfect love of God that saved an old sinner like me and saved an old sinner like you, that love of God is being perfected in us by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we love one another. Now, folks, that's the reason a lot of folks don't have assurance of salvation in their life. Because they don't have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in their life, enabling them to love others. But it's also why we sometimes struggle in the assurance of our own salvation. You know why? Because we grieve and we quench the Spirit of God in our lives by being disobedient, by being unloving, by being unforgiving of those who are in Christ. Don't expect to be assured of salvation when you're so upset and unforgiving of a brother and sister in Christ for something they said or done. Until we obey the Spirit of God, until we live in the presence of God and we live in obedience to God and not quench the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit, we're not going to experience that great assurance in our life. See, that's how I know God saved me, when I can love people that just aggravate the snot out of me. That's how I know Jesus is in me. I've come to learn, we've been talking about it on Wednesday night, it's not God doing it through me, it's God enabling me to do it because of His grace and His love. Amen. There is the witness in the believer, the presence of the Spirit of God that empowers us and enables us to love others. But folks, that leads us now to the witness of the believer. See, John goes on to talk about, it's not just the witness in the believer, but this witness in the believer is also the source of the witness of the believer. Look what he said in verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." John says it plainly, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they're going to be a witness of the gospel. They're going to declare that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He is the Son of God. See, John's bringing us back to that doctrinal test. What you say, what you believe, what you declare about Jesus. John said, we've seen Him and we do testify He is the Savior of the world. Those who confess, who say the same thing. See, the witness in the believer is the source of our witness. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," and what? "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." See, that's the witness of the believer, to declare that Jesus is Savior of the world. Verse 14, "We have seen and we do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Those who have Christ dwelling in them can't help but declare who He is and what He's done. He is the Savior of the world. In John 4, verse 42, that same phrase was used of Jesus. You remember when Jesus ministered to the woman at the well in Samaria, how she went into town and she told everyone and all the people came out, and after they had heard Him and met Him themselves, do you remember what the men of Samaria said? In John 4, verse 42, they said this, "And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, folks, in that context, what were they saying? They were saying this Jesus, He is the Christ, He's the Savior of the world. They were saying, He's not just the Savior of the Jews, He's the Savior of Samaritans. And by implication, He's the Savior of Gentiles. He's the Savior of the world. But folks, in this context, when John is declaring, we have seen and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You have to remember the context. He's writing this letter because of false teachers and false doctrines. He's writing because there are people who've come and took Greek philosophy and married it with the gospel, and they've come trying to tell them that Jesus was not a man. He was just an apparition. No, John says, no, I seen Him. I touched Him. I handled Him. He was a man. That which was from the beginning, the gospel truth. Jesus was not an apparition. He was a man, but He was also God. He was the God-man. And so what John is declaring here is this. Here's the profession. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is declaring that because there's so many who were saying that Jesus' death on the cross was not necessary. That His death on the cross was not the means of salvation. But the gospel truth is this. Jesus is the Savior of the world in that His atoning sacrifice on the cross, hear me, is necessary for the salvation of sinners. Let me say it a little plainer. Used to not have to make it this clear, but in the culture and day in which we live, it has to be made perfectly clear. And here it is. I know it's intolerant. I know people would call it hate speech. I know people would say it's politically incorrect. But here it is, folks. There's no other way for a sinner to be saved than by faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. There's no other means of forgiveness of sin in the life of a sinner. There's no other way to be declared righteous. You know what John had seen and what John testified? That Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the Savior of the world, folks, in that He is the only one who can save us sinners in this world. That's why Peter, after the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God and preaching the gospel of Christ, would say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. You know why he said that? I'll tell you why. He was saved. The Spirit of God was declaring through him, Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's no other way to be saved. You can believe what you want to believe, but folks, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're lost. See, we declare not only Jesus is the Savior of the world, but Jesus is the Son of God. Look what he said in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Whoever confesses, whoever says the same thing about Jesus, God dwells in him. Whoever says that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's God in the flesh, God dwells within him. See, there's a lot of people today who say, well, Jesus, He was just a man. Jesus was just another prophet. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a great example. Jesus was a martyr. There's a lot of people who believe and say a lot of things about Jesus. But folks, what John says is this. If they don't confess, if they don't say the same thing, if they don't say that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, then they're not the children of God. They're not messengers of the gospel. Folks, I said it earlier in my ministry here, and I think it took a lot of folks by surprise, and I still say it today. You can believe in Jesus and still die and go to hell. It depends on what Jesus you believe in. A lot of people believe, the devils believed in Jesus and trembled. You can believe in a good man. You can believe in a great teacher. You can believe Jesus is just one of the boys along Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and anybody and everybody. You can believe he was one of the boys. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of God in the flesh, you're lost. But if you believe that and confess that, it's an assurance. God's Spirit dwells in you, because you wouldn't say that or believe that if God's Spirit wasn't present in your life. See, you understand, when we're saved, we have the presence of a great Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, in our lives. And we have His presence in our lives. And that causes a great conviction in our life that there's only one way for any sinner to ever be saved. That is by grace through faith in Jesus, which in turn causes us to be concerned and obedient to the Great Commission, to be willing to share the gospel and declare to the world Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And you know, one of the greatest ways we fulfill that Great Commission, it is by our obedience to the Great Commandment, in that we love God and we love others. Which brings me to the third witness that we see here in our text. See, it's not just the witness in the believer, not just the witness of the believer, what he says about Jesus, but the witness through the believer of the perfect love of God perfected in us. Look what he said in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see what John is testifying to here? There's a witness through the believer, this witness of our love for one another. See, God has said something to us. He's told us He loved us. He sent His Son. So John says, we have known. God has said something to us. We have known. We met the Son. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and we have believed the love that God has. God has not just said something to us. God has done something for us. His Son came and died on the cross for our sins. But folks, hear me. God is doing something in us if we've been born again. He's not just said something. He's not just done something for us. He's doing something in us. God is love. And look what he said. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. In other words, if your life is characterized by love, a love of others, a love of God's people, a love of lost people, then you're dwelling in this sphere of love, this perfect love of God, and that is assurance of salvation. The ground for all of love-based behavior in our life, folks, is the grace of God, the transforming power of the gospel in our life that takes sinners who didn't love God and didn't love anybody but themselves to now make us those who want to love God and keep His commandments and love others and love and focus on others. That's how you know God's perfect love is being perfected in you. That's how you can know for sure you're a child of God. G. Campbell Morgan was a great, famous British preacher. He had five sons and they all surrendered to the ministry. They're all ministers of the gospel. And I read that one day a visitor in their home dared to ask a question. Which one of you six is the best preacher? Their united answer was, Mother. She'd never stood and preached a formal sermon from the pulpit. But you know what? Her life dwelled in love. And the love of God and the love of her children and the love of others was a potent witness to the world that cannot see God only but by experiencing Him through the love of those who've been saved. See, we can read about G. Campbell Morgan, but today we could talk about Frank Bannis. I don't know of anybody that I've ever seen dwell in love like he did. He preached the love of God. But here's why his life made such an impact. He loved people with the love of God. That's why we don't shed tears today wondering where he's at. And you don't have to be worried today about where you're going. You can be assured about your relationship with the Lord. See, when God's love is perfected in us, it's seen in our love for one another. And there's something about it. The better we get to know God and understand His love, the easier it is to live our lives for Him and to love Him and to love others. That's what we've been talking a lot about on Wednesday night in our study about the discipline of grace in our life. And see, there's a truth. We talked a little bit about it Wednesday night. Bible knowledge alone does not take the place of experiencing God's love in your life. I mean, if you just look to Bible knowledge alone, it can really hinder you instead of help you. I'm reminded of the story of a young girl that came home from youth camp and she was so excited about what all they had learned and what all they experienced and how they had been taught to have devotions and spend time with God. And she told her family, she told her sister, man, I'm going to be spending time with God every day. I'm going to have a quiet time every morning. And about a week later, her sister was vacuuming the house and she opened the door from the upstairs bedroom and cried out, how do you expect me to do these devotions if you're down there making all that noise? And she slammed the door. She hadn't learned yet what some of us haven't learned yet. If our time in God's Word and in prayer is not making us more loving and patient towards others, then we're not getting out of God's Word and prayer what we should be. It'll cause us to love one another and love for the lost. How does an unseen God make Himself known to a world of lost people that are in need of Him? He does it by perfecting His love in us. By saving us by His grace and enabling us to love not just one another in Christ, but to love those that are lost. And let me just say this morning. Unless we love the lost, our verbal witness to them will be useless. We can knock on their door. We can tell them faith. We can share the faith presentation. We can share the Romans Road. We can do all of that. But unless we love the lost, our mouthing is going to be useless. See, there was a lady outside the Salvation Army Chapel one day, and the woman walked up to her from the chapel, and she said, "Oh, won't you come inside?" She never responded. "Oh, we love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Won't you come inside?" She never responded. And just out on the spur of a moment, spontaneously, the woman, she knelt down and just put her arms around her and she kissed her on the cheek, a derelict, homeless woman. And the woman began to cry. And she said, "You told me God loves me, but it wasn't till you showed me that I wanted to know what's going on inside." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't just come to preach love, He came to prove His love. And we can't just preach love, we have to prove our love by loving others. In fact, if we abide in God and He dwells in us, if we're living in the spirit of love, see, we're not only going to have a witness in us, we're not only going to have a witness of us, we're going to have a witness through us. A love for not just one another, but for the lost. It's proof in our hearts that we've been saved. And let me just throw this out. One reason God permits the world to hate us Christians so is so that we might return their hatred with God's love and they might see Jesus. Think about that next time. When we do, we can know God's love is being perfected in us. John's still not through talking about God's love. God's love, it's a perfect love, and it's perfected in us. When we love others, it's evidence we're saved. When we love others, it's assurance that we're saved. But you know what? In the last few verses of this chapter, we'll look at it next week, God willing, it's also confidence of our salvation. His love's not just perfected in us, but with us. Our love of God is such that we're now confident. He's coming again, folks, but we're not afraid if we're His children. And we know for sure we're His children. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of His coming because He's our Heavenly Father. We're crying, "Abba, Father." We're crying, "Quickly, come, Lord Jesus." There's confidence in our lives because we love others. But if there's not confidence in your life this morning, if there's not assurance in your life, if you're wondering, "I'm not seeing any evidence in my life of the love of God," perhaps it's because you've never truly been saved. God's perfect love for you is revealed in Christ, and through repentance of sin and saving faith, you can receive Him today as Savior and Lord. God grant that you will if you do not know Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're amazed at the perfect love of God extended to us, expressed to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and of the transforming power of that love in our lives to take selfish sinners and cause us to truly desire to love You and live for You and desire to love others and enabling us to love others. Father, we pray that our lives will truly be a witness to a world of sinners, to the invisible God, God who's created them and a God who loves them and God desires to save them. God, may our lives of love be great witnesses and may many come to know You. God, grant that someone here this morning may come to know You. We'll be careful to praise you. Thank you. Give you the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come this morning. Only you, the Spirit of God, witnessing in your life, knows your need today. Whether it's a closer walk or whether it's to come to know Jesus, it's the work of the Spirit of God knocking on your heart's door. Thank you.